I'll now ask our brother Peter to come and give us those necessary words of exhortation. Brother Peter.
Marvellous, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's absolutely marvellous that we can meet together and we can remember our Lord Jesus Christ. After this long haul of separation, finding life in isolation, suddenly we're beginning to marvel again what fellowship can really be. And it's amazing as we meet together this morning to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, very conscious of his awareness of his purpose, right from the very beginning, from the age of 12, answering and discussing questions with those elders. Very aware, I would suggest, of his impending crucifixion, because he knew from his Father's will that it was the only way. And I do wonder whether we can learn a lesson from our time of difficulty that hopefully is beginning to improve now, of the fact that we have always been aware, haven't we, over the last many, many months of this COVID thing and how we're going to be ready for it. Do we need to wear a mask? Our former ecclesia at Acoff Green had a problem last week, you may know, where after the meeting a number of brothers and sisters tested positive and were poorly. If that had happened the week before, it could have impacted truly on Brother Josh and Sister Abby's wedding. That's how close this problem, this disease is to each one of us. What I'd like to think about this morning is in that context of our awareness, of the awareness of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his impending suffering. Because he knew from the word of scripture that there was no other way. There was no other way that you and I could inherit the glories of the kingdom other than by his sacrifice. And so as we come to look at the readings together this morning, we marvel how the threads are there for us to consider, for us to contemplate. And despite the agony of the crucifixion that was surely always in the Lord's mind, whether in the forefront or in the back of his mind, he knew that he would do his utmost to serve his Father. And when the choice came, when the final choice came, he was able to say, not my will, but thine be done. And that's where we want to be, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We want to be in that frame of mind. We want to be on that level of a foundation of the scriptures that we can say in our darkest hour, thy will be done. And I think by the gracious hand of God and by the inspiration of the scriptures, all three of the readings that we have together this morning can help us to make small steps. We always only make small steps, don't we? Because we're the children of God, so we make small steps. But with our readings this morning, I suggest that maybe with a little bit of meditation, we can make small steps toward the glorious promise to the inheritance. And that's all the difference in the world, isn't it? An inheritance. What somebody leaves you because of their relationship with you. Because they love you. And so as we come to think about our inheritance this morning, we think about how the apostle uses this language to enable us to marvel afresh. An inheritance incorruptible. Undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven by God for you who are called. So come with me, if you like, to our first reading together and just start here with this marvelous injunction that we have, this instruction that we have. David, with all his experience, man of blood, a man of warrior, a man after God's own heart. With all his experience, He wants to leave the very best of that experience for Solomon, who's going to take his place on the throne of Israel, on the throne of the people of Almighty God. And it's easy to fall into the trap that this commission, if you like, that we have in the first few verses of First Kings chapter 2 is a very masculine commission, and it isn't. It starts, of course, in chapter 2, verse 2, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. But we need to understand what is actually meant by that. Forgive me for going back to Joshua chapter 1, but it's there in Joshua that we see what sounds like a very similar commission, but it gives us a hint. It gives us something that we can latch on to ourselves and say, well, this is something that maybe we can endeavor. This is something that maybe we also can do. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. And it's a similar kind of situation, isn't it, to the king's one, where Moses is leaving now the scene and Joshua is going to take over. In verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. That's a demand, isn't it? That's a challenge. You've got to be strong and very courageous to observe all the law. And that was the demand for the manhood, if you like, of Joshua, to be strong and very courageous so that he could observe and do all the law. Then Moses goes on to give him the tools. And they're the same tools that we need. And they're ever so straightforward. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Well, if it's not going to depart out of your mouth, it's got to be in your heart, hasn't it? It's got to be in your mind. How are we going to achieve that? Well, you'll meditate therein day and night. Not just a vague, airy-fairy kind of meditation, but a meditation with a purpose, so that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. And even that's just part of a process, if you like. Because the end of that process is because then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and thou shalt have good success. So here's part of the stature that we're looking for and the way that we should be trying to endeavor to ourselves be faithful and strong in the faith. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he takes it a stage further, doesn't he? And he kind of gives us a challenge, really. But he says, look, you understand the principles, you Ephesians, but you need to work on them. You need to develop your ability to remain constant and to remain faithful. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, and if we pick it up in verse 13, 12, desire to be faithful workers in the ecclesia, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, all these tasks that are your tasks and my tasks, till we come, verse 13, in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Perfect man, the perfect measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we need to come to. And we need to do it because we can't be children all our lives. Yes, we're children of the living God, but we're called to grow. We're called to move on from the milk to the meat, so that we should be no more children, but that we should be strong in the faith. And when Paul writes to Timothy, then he takes it even a stage further, because Timothy's already mature in the faith, isn't he, by the time Paul is writing his second letter to him, second letter Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He uses slightly different language now. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So how do we develop this strength in the grace that's in Christ Jesus? Well, that's what we've been looking at all the way through, haven't we? It's based on the word, but it's developed into our characters. And eventually by 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's about our walking together to the kingdom. It's about our unity. It's about our fellowship. It's the same, commit thou to faithful men to teach others so that you can work solely on this project of your faith, your character, your assimilation of the word of God. And so back in our first reading, 1 Kings chapter 2, this is actually what David goes on to say. But it's interesting in our first reading, and we will develop the theme to come to our final one, that in the first reading, it's very technical. It's like a Bible class, isn't it? Look at all the information that we've got here in a couple of verses. Keep the charge of the Lord, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, keep his commandments, keep his judgments, keep his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper. And if we were looking at a Bible class, we could look at every facet that David puts there before Solomon. It's very precise and very detailed. It's talking about walking. And the Lord Jesus talks about walking in the narrow way. It's no good going through the straight gate. It's no good going through the broad way. It's no good taking the easy road. We all know where that leads to. But you've got to walk. And the reason why you've got to walk is because you've got to make progress. And we're called to make progress on our walk to the kingdom. And so we're not going to detail ourselves with all this fine detail this morning. Suffice to say that David, with all his experience of life, with all his faith, with all his good days and his bad days, he says to his son, you've got to gather every shred of the scriptures that you've got up until the first of Kings chapter 2. You've got to gather every shred of that scripture. Write your own copy, just like Moses told you to, and then read it every day. So that's an amazing challenge, isn't it? And yet we know that initially, because Solomon was faithful at the start, that the kingdom was established greatly. But he also, the record also uses a very interesting phrase for us. And it's just turned over to chapter 4, if you'll read it in a couple of days anyway. But it's this description of the kingdom under Solomon that gives us, I suggest, hope for the future, hope beyond this present. Because even in those days, the inspired word was able to say in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 25, Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And when we hear those words, we tend to think of Micah chapter 4, don't we? And we tend to think of the marvelous promises there, the promises we talked to our friends about, this wonderful age to come, where everyone will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. But it came true for Solomon because he began well in the shoes of his father. But we know that trouble came. Trouble came because Solomon forgot what he was told to do. And that's why we meet together every week, isn't it? So that we don't forget what we are instructed to do, to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the moment, our middle section of the reading makes quite hard reading, doesn't it? You think it's Jeremiah, he's written his letter, hasn't he, to those people who are in Babylon, and they've got the people who are in Jerusalem, and they're both in a frightful position. And we're told today of the ones in Babylon, well, just get yourselves comfortable because you're there for 70 years. You think about the age all we are today, with due respect. Somebody tells you you're there for 70 years, you're not going home, are you? And that was the message that Jeremiah had to deliver. You're not going home. Your sons and daughters may well go home. You're not going home. But the underlying message and the message that marvelous comes out in today's chapter is that you're not going home, but God's with you where you are. Isn't that some comfort for us today? We're waiting to go to that real home, aren't we? To the home that we've been promised. And yet we wait. And we wait. But the promise for God, from God for us today is exactly the same as the promise that we've got in Jeremiah 29 for God's people who are in exile. And he says, it's in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil. So even though they're in exile, God hasn't cast them off. He's still treating them like his children. He's just treating them like his wayward children, chastising them like we have to sometimes. They go and sit at the foot of the stairs or whatever. And here, God is saying, yeah, you're in exile because you've been very, very stupid and you've been very, very wicked. But I still think good things about you. I still love you. And verse 12, when you shall call upon me and you go and pray to me, I will hear, even though you're in exile. I will hear. When you seek me and when you search for me with all your heart, then I will be found. I am there. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, underneath are the everlasting arms. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And the promise that we often use there, the later parts of those verses, are to show our friends that God is the unassailable God and that he is faithful and that he never lets his people down. At the appointed time, I will bring you back. Don't be you trying to come back early, or don't be you trying to find your own way. I will bring you back, but it'll be when the 70 years are done. And of course, the contrary is those who were in Jerusalem, and maybe the people in exile thought the people in Jerusalem were really well favored because they were in Jerusalem, they were in that great city, they were in our inheritance as it was then. And maybe the people who were in Jerusalem, who were gradually going to be completely wiped away, as a bowl is turned upside down, you remember Jeremiah said, maybe they were thinking, well, it's all right for them in exile. They're living in luxury over there in Babylon. And yet God was determined that at the end of his time, at the appointed time, he would bring his people home. And he did. And we know of that. But the problem, even when his people were brought home, was that they still couldn't commit themselves 100% to the Lord God who cared for them all this time. And that's where we are in the New Testament reading, isn't it? It's this terrible position that we've got where the Lord Jesus is actually going to heal somebody because he's got a withered hand. His hand doesn't work anymore. Maybe he can't earn a living properly anymore. And Jesus enters into the synagogue and this man is there. And at this stage, he's just part of the congregation. The rest of the congregation don't really know or don't seem to be aware at this stage of how difficult his problem is. And I'm not going to say that that could be true of you, my brothers and sisters, this morning. But maybe there's people here this morning whose troubles you don't know. It could be. And so we've got this man in the synagogue, and we've got the Lord Jesus Christ, and his heart's full of compassion. It always is. And his mind is full of the word. And so the Lord comes into the synagogue. He knows that man's there. But he knows those men are there as well. And those men are watching him. They're not watching him so that they can marvel. They're watching him to see what he's going to do on the Sabbath day. Is he going to do some work on the Sabbath day? Is he going to dare to heal somebody on the Sabbath day? And that's the state that Israel had got to. And these men were so convinced that they were right, they didn't have a shred of anxiety or a shred of remorse in their mind. They knew that if the Lord healed this man on the Sabbath day, it wasn't the Son of God, and they'd got him. So they watch. And the Lord, who knew what was in man, so no one needed to tell him, just spoke to the man with the withered hand. And the man is commanded to stand forth. Maybe he felt very embarrassed. I would, wouldn't you? Come stand out in the middle here. Let's all see your withered hand. And then he turns to those would-be accusers. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Or to do evil? Is it lawful to save life? Or to kill? The law of Moses said, if your ox or your neighbor's ox falls in the ditch on the Sabbath day, then you've got to get it out. You've got to save life, even an animal's life. And so the Lord looked on them with anger. He was grieved. He couldn't believe it. But these people were so preoccupied with what they understood to be the law that they couldn't see here was a healer. That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? Because he is a healer. He's your healer. And he's my healer by the grace of God. And they went out to see how they might destroy him. But the Lord continued on his journey and his work, and continued with the healing, despite the blasphemous claims that he was the prince of devils. That's how he cured people. You know, he was the prince of all those wicked things. He was the prince of devils. So we get that phrase that we sometimes get in a tangle with our friends. You know, that anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. It's anyone who dares to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as Beelzebub. And then we come to the marvellous bookend, I suggest, to that first part of our first reading, where we had David's commission to Solomon, and all the technicality of it, and all the importance of it, and all the dailiness of it. We then come in our closing verses for today's reading, that the Lord's brothers and his mother are standing without, and they've sent somebody to say, we want to see you. The brothers hadn't believed, had they, for a long time, John chapter 7. But now they're really anxious. They think that the Lord could be beside himself. They think that the Lord could be mentally deranged. He's overstretched himself. And they're acting like a family. And they want to go and get him and keep him safe. and we see the marvel of the Lord's depth of appreciation of the scriptures, his depth of appreciation of his relationship with his Heavenly Father. And we see the depth of his appreciation of his relationship with you and with me. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Behold, they're all here. You are here in this room. Whoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And that's why the Apostle John, in his letter, goes to so much pains, so much trouble to explain to us that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're not just friends, but we are friends, of course, but we're not just friends. We have this fellowship with the Father himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, I'm writing to tell you this just in case you've forgotten, because I want your joy to be full. Don't you be terrified to think you've got a relationship with God that is like a fellowship, like a communion, like a working together with God. I'm writing to tell you this, says John, so that your joy can be full. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What else do we need to know, brothers and sisters? What else do we need to know? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, our Father's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're reading those marvelous chapters that we share together this morning. And so we come to just think about what it is that the Lord has done. His enduring knowledge that he would have to go through that crucifixion. And yet, when that time was so close, so imminent and so certain, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Took the cup, gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then I believe maybe he's looking down through the tunnel of time, even to us this morning. And he says, but I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.